Well, welcome to New Life Community Church of the Nazarene. It's a joy to have you with us this morning. I'm going to be reading from our Lord's High Priestly Prayer, and I'm going to be reading from my phone as a reminder for you to silence yours. This is in the High Priestly Prayer, and Jesus is praying for the disciples, and he says in verse 20 of John 17, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That includes us, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Our unity has huge consequences for our world ministry. So let's pray and ask God for his empowering presence. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together to worship you. Lord, I thank you for the truth that our unity, the unity of the body of Christ, was not made possible by what we do, but it was made possible by what Jesus Christ did and what he prayed for. And so, Lord, we rest in that, and we cling to that, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be so full of your spirit and your love and your grace that our unity would be made known to the world so that the world around us and the world, the entire globe, would come to know that Jesus is truly the Christ, the Son of the living God. For it's in his name that we come to you. Amen. It's a joy to be a part of a church that truly does reach around the globe. This was the logo for the General Assembly Convention. Hands crossed, the dove in fire, one Lord, one faith, one hope, one spirit, one body. The general superintendents each night preached on one of those. Now, they preached for about 45 minutes on each of those phrases. Fasten your seatbelts. No, I'm not going to do that to you. I just want to share a little bit of General Assembly and what you're a part of. If you're a member of this church, the Church of the Nazarene, or if you're visiting and you want to know what is the Church of the Nazarene anyway, sometimes people wonder that. They want to know if we're a cult and so on and so forth. We're not. They want to know sometimes where did the name the Church of the Nazarene come from? Anybody know where the name the Church of the Nazarene came from? It came from the Bible. I don't think you're going to find Church of the Nazarene in the Bible. But there's Nazareth in the Bible, and Jesus was a Nazarene, okay? So you Baptist, I'm sorry, but, you know, Jesus was a Nazarene. Now, here's where the name really came from. Yes, it's a biblical concept, but here's where the name the Church of the Nazarene came from. In the early days when Phineas Brazee and a couple of other people, and I wish I could remember the name of the couple of other people, when they were getting together and starting the church, Phineas Brazee had actually been kicked out of a mission work. He was working with a mission, serving mostly alcoholics and prostitutes, because that was primarily what existed in Los Angeles of that day. There were some drug addicts. Opium was a part of what was going on as well. But he was ministering to them through this mission, and the mission kicked him out because he was proclaiming Christ, crucified, risen, coming. And the mission said, "We're here to serve their needs. We're not here to proclaim Christ." And he said, "Well, I can't not proclaim Christ. That's the true salvation. That's the true hope. That's where we have the power to overcome our problems." And because of that, he was kicked out. He and a few other people then decided to found a church. He had been a Methodist pastor, but the Methodists didn't. They were the ones that kicked him out of the mission. It was a Methodist-owned mission. And so they decided that they would start their own church. And One night in a dream, one of the other men, who happens to have been a president of University of Southern California back in 1890-something, said, you know, God gave me the name of the church. We should be called the Church of the Nazarene because Jesus was from Nazareth, and everyone said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And we're ministering to the broken and to the hurting, and people say, can anything good come out of these people? The DNA of the Church of the Nazarene is to meet broken, hurting, lost people at their lowest, at their most broken, and to love them and say, yes, God loves you, and God will meet you. God will heal you, and God will cleanse you. God will wash you, and He will make you whiter than snow. He will empower you, and He will deliver you. That's our God. You see, that's the foundation of the Church of the Nazarene. From those humble beginnings, as time went on, the Church of the Nazarene is now in 162 world areas. That means we are in 162 countries. At General Assembly, at General Assembly, there were delegates, representation from 159 of those countries. It was a powerful, powerful time. I was able to meet with an Australian district superintendent of Indian birth. He was born in India. He became a Nazarene and served in the Philippines. And from the Philippines, he was called to Australia to be a district superintendent. The Church of the Nazarene is a global church. It's a church that reaches truly around the world. We are a church that makes Christ-like disciples in the nations. That's our motto, is to make Christ-like disciples in the nations. We are Christian. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He is the way, the truth, and life. We are unapologetically Christian. We are holiness. What does it mean to say that we're holiness? The Church of the Nazarene is holiness. It means that we believe that Jesus Christ not only died to pay the penalty for our sins, but to deliver us from the power of sin and enslavement to sin so that we could walk holy, transformed, Christ-like lives. That's what it means to be holiness, to be like Christ. We believe that's possible through the power of the Holy Spirit, not through anything that we do, but through His power in us. As we submit to Him, He will make us like Christ, and we will demonstrate His presence in our world. We are missional. We believe in reaching anywhere and everywhere that there's brokenness. And we currently are in world areas that I cannot tell you about because it would cause harm to the people who are serving there. But I do want you to know that one of the most recent places where we are acknowledged as a church in that country is Iran. The Church of the Nazarene is breaking down walls and bringing light in a dark place. I am glad to be a part of that church. Paul gives us some words from the letter to the Ephesians. This is a great letter that Paul penned. And he does a lot of theology in it. And then in chapter 4, he begins to really start to head towards practical application. But he doesn't leave the theology off. And it was from this passage that our generals spoke to us. And I want to read it for you this morning because I think it's powerful and we need to hear it. We need to realize that this is who we are and this is what we believe. So I'm going to read beginning from Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. By the way, Paul was writing this from in prison. He was in chains while he was writing this. He was in chains for being a Christian. He was a part of what would be called the persecuted church. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm going to stop there for a minute because I don't want to just race past this really powerful introduction. As Christians, we are called to something. When Jesus approaches us and when he makes himself known to us and when we say yes to him and when we acknowledge that we are sinners in need of a Savior, when we acknowledge that we can't save ourselves and it is only by the blood of Jesus Christ that we can be made clean, then we receive his grace through that confession and through that faith. And there's a transformation that begins. And one of the things that I want us to realize is that the Apostle Paul says that when we come to this point, we then need to strive to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that we have received. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. It's not enough to just come to an altar and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior for a fire insurance policy. When you come to Jesus Christ, you come to him and you give him your past, your present, and your future. And you say, I need your salvation. I need your cleansing. I need your empowering. And because you realize what he's done for you, because he's delivered you, because he's washed you and cleansed you and he's given you a hope, now you walk in a manner that reflects that. What is that? It's not proud and arrogant. It's not looking down on everyone around you because they don't have what you have. Unfortunately, could I get a witness to the fact that the church has sometimes acted that way? That we've sometimes been arrogant, we've sometimes been proud, we've sometimes been self-righteous, we've sometimes criticized and judged and condemned those around us. That's not walking in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received. That's walking in self-righteous arrogance instead of blood-washed repentance and forgiveness. So walking in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received is with humility, with gentleness. It's recognizing we are nothing, but he is everything. It's meeting people gently. You know, I was online. You know that we want to minister to the homeless in our community and we want to help them, but it's not always easy to do that. And we have to do it in a way that is not only honoring of the homeless people in our midst, but we have to do it in a way that's honoring of our community, of our neighborhood, of our neighbors, of the people that we live with. We have to do it in a manner that is honoring of those who would come and use this facility. And so, you know, it's hard, and we've been told numerous times that we need no trespassing signs on our property so that the police can enforce. And I struggle. Because no trespassing isn't very gracious. So we tried something else. And I want you to know, we put the signs on the door. I don't know if you noticed them. Please, what's it say? Help me, Bob. No overnight use of the church porches. Please, no overnight use of the church porches. I just want you to know something. The homeless people in our community respected that sign. I put it up last night. There was not a single homeless person on the porches all night long. When I met one of them who was just before I was putting the sign up, and I told him that I'm posting the signs, and I said, I would like for you to look for another place, his response to me was, thank you. You've been nothing but kind and gracious to me. I'll look for another place. We need to be a loving, gracious, humble, gentle people. yes, we need to stand firm. And we need to make sure that we're helping them, not enabling them. And leading them to a place of transformation. But we'll do that through love, through gentleness and humility. With patience. How many of you like patience? You know, patience is really good when everything's going well and it's not a problem. But when it's difficult, when it's hard, when the encounters are tough, it's hard. But we reflect patience to our world. That's what it means to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. Can I put it this way? Putting up with each other in love. In love. Learning to put up with them. Learning to try and accept them where they are as they are. Art did a great job in Sunday school. For those of you who have not been coming to Sunday school, you're missing a beautiful teaching opportunity. You will learn so much by coming and sitting in that class. It's at 8:30. It's early. It's good. It's worth being there. 8:30. And then we have a prayer time after that at 9:20, which is really cool as well. But Art was talking about this, and now I've lost my train of thought. It's gotten derailed. Yeah, bearing with one another in love. You know, not judging, not condemning, remembering you don't know everything. You don't know all they've been through. You don't know all the pain, all the hurt, all the sorrow, all the brokenness in their background. So don't judge them and don't expect them to look like or act like or think like or be like you. Love them. Bear with them. Now, one of the district superintendents, another one from Australia, delivered a message on shame and how shame controls a lot of our behavior and how we act out of shame either by withdrawing or by acting out wrongly. And so as we bear with one another in love, we have to make sure that we don't increase the shame load of those around us while at the same time correcting their errant lifestyle in love. And so sometimes that means walking with the person, committing to a relationship with them. In fact, I would say it always does. They will hear you better when they know that you are willing to walk with them through their pain and through their difficulty. When you will help them carry the load, they will respond to you. So we're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Here's what I want you to hear from that. Joshua already said it this morning. The unity is not ours. We didn't create it. We don't own it. And we can't make it happen. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, bled and died on the cross of Calvary. He prayed agonizing prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane for us. He agonized to purchase for us a unity through his brokenness. He bought unity of the Spirit for us. A unity of the Spirit that is ultimately then brought about through the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost that is available to all who believe in the name of Jesus Christ unto salvation. It is the Spirit who makes us one. It is the Spirit's presence that makes us one. We don't do it, but we do maintain it. We are responsible for maintaining it. We are responsible for seeking to maintain the unity, working in love cooperatively with one another. The Church of the Nazarene is a beautiful example of that. 162 different countries. I don't know how many different languages. Working together, how many different cultures, how many different customs, how many different ways. We had an African choir sing and dance. Dancing evidently is allowed in the Church of the Nazarene. They sang and they danced. It was a riot. We loved it. It was fantastic. Different culture, different way of worshiping. Beautiful expression of the love of God poured out by people who are sold out to Jesus Christ. Different cultures, different customs, different languages. One body. 162 different countries, one body. Guess what? That's just a microcosm. There are 2.5 million Nazarene church members scattered around the globe, most of them outside the United States. We're the minority. 2.5 million, but that's a drop in the bucket. We are a very small portion of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Southern Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Pentecostals. The Presbyterians, dare I say, the Catholics, the Greek Orthodox. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not necessarily every single one who goes to a Greek Orthodox or Roman Catholic or Presbyterian or Pentecostal or Church of the Nazarene is a Christian. But there are Christians in every single one of those denominations, and they're a part of the church universal. And we are to seek to maintain unity with them. And that's not always easy, because someone also said, I think it might have been Joshua this morning, that we don't all look alike, act alike, think alike, or talk alike. We don't all believe exactly the same things. There are different ways of understanding and interpreting the Word of God. And there are real differences. And those real differences oftentimes they really matter. But there are essentials, and the Church of the Nazarene was also founded on this. In essentials, unity. What are the essentials? God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Salvation is by the work of Jesus Christ alone through his death, his sacrificial atoning death on the cross of Calvary. That's pretty much essential, right? That he rose from the dead as a demonstration of who he was and the power that he has to deliver us all. Those are pretty much essentials. That he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. That's pretty much essential. Okay? In essentials, unity. We're going to read them in just a second. One body, one spirit. Those are essentials. Okay? In essentials, unity. There's three phrases, and I'm only remembering two of them. In non-essentials, liberty or freedom. They say freedom. And in everything, love. I remembered everything love, but I was forgetting. I knew it was non-essentials, and I was wanting to put love on there, but I knew that wasn't right. So in the non-essentials, liberty, freedom, give grace. You know, there are Christians who believe the earth is old, and there are Christians who believe the earth is young. And it will not determine whether or not they are truly Christian and whether or not they are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and on their way to heaven. There are Christians who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, a mid-tribulation rapture, and a post-tribulation rapture, and it doesn't matter. All of them are still Christians. They're still our brothers and sisters in Christ. Give grace and liberty and freedom. Okay? And don't allow those things to divide. Don't allow those things to cause hardship. Maintain the unity. In everything, love. In everything, love, even when they are completely out and out wrong. And sometimes they will be. Love. The greatest of these is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and prophets are held in these things. Okay? Love. Well, what are the essentials then? There's one body and there's one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. There's only one Lord, only one faith, only one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. Those are essentials. And we cling to those. Now, like I said, I could probably deliver a 45-minute sermon on each of those. Time does not permit. Aren't you glad? But here's, I want to go on. I'm going to skip down a little bit. Verse 7 does say, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's verse 7. Grace was given to each one of us. You know, every single one of us has a place in the kingdom of God. Every single individual has a purpose and a place. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, according to the measure of what Jesus Christ wants us to have. So each of us has a part, and we shouldn't complain that we don't have someone else's part. We shouldn't be jealous or envious about what someone else can do or how God uses them. Use the gifting and the gracing that God has given you to the fullness of the measure. The gifts were given, though, and the purposes are for, it has a purpose. And he gave, this is verse 11 where I was going to skip down to. He gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So we're to be equipped. We're to be equipped for the work of ministry, to do what God wants us to do, whatever that is, for the purpose of building up the body of Christ, adding to the kingdom of God, right? Adding souls into God's kingdom. Verse 12, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, so that we're all one in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, personhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, that nothing less than becoming exactly like Jesus Christ will do. That's what we are to strive for. That's what we are to seek. That's what we are to desire. Nothing less than every aspect of our being conformed to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The point, the purpose, is to build the kingdom of God, to expand the kingdom of God, to demonstrate, enact, and live the love of God so that more and more people will come to know Him. This is our calling. This is our destiny. This is our responsibility. This is what it means to be a Christian and to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ and even the Church of the Nazarene. There is only one Savior. There is only one Lord. It is Jesus. So the question that I have for you today is, have you submitted to Him? Have you given your life to Him? Have you acknowledged you need Him? If you haven't, you need to. If you have, I have a question for you. Are you walking in a manner worthy of the calling which you have received? With humility and gentleness, patience, forbearing with one another in love. Well, you've been forbearing with me. It's hot. and it's still, and it's past 11:30. Go figure. We're going to close in a song. As we close in that song, I think it's As the Deer, is that right? As the deer pants for the water, so my spirit longs for you. If you're here today and you realize that you want what only God can make available through Jesus Christ, whether it's salvation for the first time or whether it's the ability to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received, these altars are open and I invite you to come and pray and ask God to meet you there and ask God to help you there. You don't need to worry about your number. Everyone's still going to get one. We're drawing lottery fashion. So it doesn't matter if you're the first one through the door or the last one through the door. Your chances are the same. You'll have a number somewhere between 1 and 40. Okay? So don't hurry. Don't worry. Meet God here because he wants to meet you. If you want to meet him for salvation, to give your life to him, the altars are open. If you just realize that you need his grace and his power and his strength in order to walk in a manner worthy of his calling, the altars are open. Come and meet Jesus here.